scripture will go from chapter 2 in Acts to chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let us pray. O Lord, God of deliverance, break open the bread of your word now and feed us further. Give us a greater hunger for your word and what it can do in our lives. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are familiar with the old hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." The first verse says, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer." That's what our congregational gatherings, especially our weekly worship, can often feel like. A sweet hour of prayer that comes around each week. Time to step aside from our life in the world and assemble for encouragement and renewal. A time to renew ties with our spiritual kin within the cozy confines of our church sanctuary. A time to retreat from the challenges and the struggles and the temptations of life beyond the walls of the church. There's certainly something to be said for coming together in the warmth of Christian fellowship, supportive love for one another. That's part of who we are. And we see that in the scripture passage that I read earlier in our service. At the conclusion of the second chapter of Acts, Luke gives us an inspiring picture of the church at its best, in that sense, empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. The believers are able to hear the word of God in their lives, to be in fellowship, to break the bread together, to pray together. God's saving power was active and effective in their lives, individually and their life together. Their worship experiences were moving and powerful. There were miraculous deeds, especially acts of healing among them. Those were abundant. These followers of Jesus, they shared generously from their money and their possessions. There was a gladness about their gatherings. And the Lord, we're told, was adding regularly and faithfully to the membership of their community, new believers who were coming to join the life of the people of God. With God working in such wonderful ways within their congregation, why should these believers venture out beyond the boundaries of their fellowship if God is doing so much within them and among them? Isn't it better just to devote themselves to making sure that things keep running smoothly and fruitfully and productively within the church, rather than diverting attention to circumstances that are going on beyond their four walls. Clearly, when we reflect on that question and hear what the text today says, the answer to that question is no, based on today's other text from Acts. When we move from the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3, Luke shifts our focus from the internal life of the church to its external witness in the larger world. And in doing so, we see that the church's musical repertoire is growing. It doesn't only know how to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, it also knows how to sing We Have a Story to Tell. That's part of who they are too. Now in today's primary text, telling that gospel story takes the form of a healing miracle. Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. As I've noted, regular worship was a faithful part of the life of God's people in Christ, this community of Jesus followers. But it wasn't meant to be an escape from the brokenness of the world in which they lived, this world that's still in need of God's full redemption. I like the way that one commentator has put it when he says, "The path towards significant prayer is a way that goes straight through, not around human misery." So in this case, human misery encounters the church and some of its leaders in the form of a man who has been physically disabled from the day he was born. Inside the Lord's house, important business is going on. But Peter and John soon realize that there's also important business to be done outside the house of God too. They encounter this man outside the sanctuary. They could have just passed him by. They could have viewed him as just an obstacle to overcome. They could have viewed him as just a hurdle to cross, or maybe viewed him as an interruption in other plans, an interruption to avoid, but they didn't. Instead, we're told they stopped and they allowed the gospel to do its work. Now, I emphasize not just them, but the gospel and the power of the gospel, because what's going on here in this passage is more than just two human beings helping another human being find greater wholeness and flourishing in his life. In the first two chapters of Acts, we've seen the absolute necessity of many things, but seen most of all the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit and the power of God that is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given, we're told, to empower, to lead, to guide Jesus' followers in their kingdom mission. They've been anointed with this power from on high, Luke calls it, to extend the reign of God, including through the restoration of brokenness, broken human lives, including broken bodies. But they can do all this only through Jesus. That's why his name gets invoked in this case, which is an important part of the picture here. And it gets invoked not as some magical formula that they can use to manipulate God or God's power to get what they want, but because Jesus' name is an expression of his essence, his presence, his power, the Spirit. If any saving blessings are to come from heaven in this case, they have to come in and through the person of Jesus. So it's true, the faces that this man sees are the faces of Peter and John. The voice that he hears is the voice of Peter. The hand that reaches down to take hold of him is the hand of Peter. But most of all, it's the hand of Jesus. The miracle, we're told, belongs to Jesus. I like the way one commentator's put it when he says, the power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's. And both of them were needed in this situation. Over time, the helplessness and seeming hopelessness of this man, this desperate man on the doorsteps of God's house, became familiar to lots of folks. Countless worshipers had come and gone, seen him on a daily and weekly basis. Some had given him money. Some had given him a glance. Some had not even given him that much. But no one, we're told, had ever given him what Peter and John had to share, what they had to give to him. The healing power of the gospel. And one of the reasons God did such a wondrous thing in the life of this man we meet in our scripture today was Peter and John's willingness to be Spirit-led and Spirit-powered and Spirit-directed. That means being sensitive to and responsive to the Spirit's prompting and guidance and speaking during the course of daily events and activities. Because remember, Peter and John were on their way to fulfill their religious duties, their obligations as faithful people of God. They were headed to worship, and it was the time of the day when they were supposed to be giving their attention to God. But that didn't mean, if you're giving your attention to God, that doesn't mean not paying any attention to the circumstances of other people who were there, especially those who may have gathered outside the house of God, like this man had in this particular case, folks who need God's saving mercy, including the man who asked them for money. Peter and John, notice how Luke puts it, looked straight at him. Then Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." Notice how the healing, life-giving power of the gospel was conveyed in part by eye contact, by looking and the act of seeing. In other words, through their willingness to pay attention to this man, to focus on him, to be available to him, they were available to God, for God to do what God wanted to do in his redeeming, restoring grace that operated through them for the benefit of this man in his life. There are authors named Lance Ford and Brad Briscoe. They've written about the profound loneliness that afflicts so many people in the world and in our society today. And as part of that understanding, they note how it contributes to many folks not having much sense of value in life and in the world, and self-worth. And part of what they point out is that sometimes we can even contribute to this lack of a sense of value, our self-worth, they say, by failing to lift our heads and offer a simple greeting to other people and notice them and bless them in that way. And they contrast what often happens in our lives and in our society with the practice that another gentleman has noticed among some of the tribes in South Africa. The most common greeting there, which is equivalent to hello in English, is the expression sawubona, which basically literally means I see you. I see you. And if the person responding is a part of the tribe, their response is a term that means, I am here. I am here. Now notice how the sequence of the exchange is critical here in this case. Until you see me, it's like I don't exist. It's as if, though, when you see me, you bring me into existence. I'm here. Now, they say there's a deep truth in this cultural practice. When we merely move throughout our days without seeing people as people, then as far as it matters to us in that moment, they don't really exist. but being conscious of how we approach people we encounter through the normal routines of our day is a step toward bringing what they call heaven here on our patch of earth. Maybe that's part of what Peter and John were able to do in the life of this man we encounter in our scripture passage today, who asked for the help by being responsive to the Spirit's leadership and the Spirit's prompting and guidance. They took this man who had become virtually invisible to many. He was there every day, but they didn't see him. This man who had become invisible to so many, and by their attentiveness to him and responsiveness to him, guided by the Spirit, they brought this man in a way back into existence. Not the way he was, but in a totally transformed kind of way. They had essentially brought the power and life of heaven here to his patch of earth. His patch of the earth. And now this man, he was no longer excluded, unseen, or ignored. He was now made whole through Christ. Peter said to him, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." And walk he did. He took those newly restored joints and ankles, feet, legs, we're told, and walked with Peter and John straight into the temple. Didn't just walk, says Luke, he jumped along the way into the house of the Lord. Picture him dancing in the Spirit in a way to join them in worship. Rather than being on the outside, he was now on the inside. He had been restored, and he had been restored not just in body, he had been restored in community, in belonging to others, belonging to the people of God. Rather than being on the outside looking in on the life of God's people, he was now on the inside joining them in praise and thanks to God. So Peter and John's Spirit-guided response to this man was a reflection of and a participation in the very ministry and mission of Jesus in the world through the early church. Peter and John could have walked right past him, paying him no attention. After all, they're on their way to church. But no, we're told, Peter and John responded. They may have thought they had to get to church with their carefully planned daily routine, but instead they responded to this as a unique and unrepeatable opportunity for ministry for the gospel's sake. A unique and unrepeatable opportunity for ministry. Over and over, the scriptures tell us stories about God working through such unexpected encounters. Follow the gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry, and you'll see that a lot of what was accomplished in his kingdom mission was accomplished when he was on his way to someone else to do something else. But what happened, happened on the way to what was planned. No wonder one person said it's fair to say of Jesus that his ministry, it was largely a response to interruptions. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic scholar and priest whose life and writings continue to shape the practice of ministry among many. And shortly before his death, he wrote about an experience he had with a longtime professor at the University of Notre Dame. He was walking with this professor across campus one day, and they were talking with one another, and the professor said to Nouwen in a melancholy sort of voice, "You know, I've been complaining most of my life that my work is consistently interrupted, until I realized that the interruptions are my work." You see, being a Spirit-led follower of Jesus in a Spirit-led community of followers, the church, individually and together, we need to be alert and discerning about how the Spirit is bringing us into contact with and engagement with other people on a daily basis in all kinds of ways, day in and day out, so that we can be witnesses to His grace and instruments of His life-giving, saving, reconciling, redeeming, restoring power in the lives of other people with whom we engage. In his book, Life Together, there's a pastor and theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who warns us not to assume that our schedule is ours to manage. He says, we must allow it to be arranged by God. Bonhoeffer says, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. We must allow ourselves to be interrupted by God, whatever our particular plans or agendas. God will be constantly, he says, crossing our paths, canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions into our lives. So now, as we start to move further toward the conclusion of this, another service of worship, the conclusion of another sweet hour of prayer, yes, it is. But we also need to prepare to go forth into God's world, empowered by the Spirit and led by the Spirit in the people we meet this day and tomorrow and the next day. Led by the Spirit to the people we meet, the plans we make, and how we offer the grace of God and the love of God to others with whom we connect, whose paths we cross, who come to us or to whom we come. Let's pray. O Lord, God, whose plans and purposes unfold daily in our lives, you know how often we have our agendas, we have our schedules, we have our intentions. We pray, though, that you keep us open to the guidance and the prompting and the leadership of your Spirit in whatever ways your Spirit works. Keep us open to others, to be with them, to notice them, to see them, to listen to them, to speak to them, to engage them, whatever ways we can for the sake of your kingdom and your gospel. We thank you for how you work in our lives and in the world, not just in what we have planned, but in what you actually have planned for each day. Just keep us open and sensitive and discerning to what you're doing and when and how you're doing it, so that praise and glory will come to you and lives be touched for the sake of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Luke tells us about the life of the early church there in the book of Acts.